So when is shelter most needed? You survivalists out there, you guys who watch Bear Grylls, when do you need, is shelter important if you're lost? In the wilderness, there's very few things that are more important. Fire is pretty important, food's pretty important, but food is not before shelter. Shelter is needed when you're unprotected, when you're in danger, when you are going to be attacked or potentially attacked, when you need protection, then you need shelter. Men and women, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you realize that marriage is under attack? That big picture, the institution of marriage is under attack. And more specifically, your marriage and my marriage is under attack, under assault. We need to learn how to find shelter. We need to protect our marriages. You know, Anthony shared what's happening in Europe. And quite honestly, we are just following in the footsteps of Europe in so many ways. And you and I need to be vigilant to protect our marriages. We're under assault. You guys know Dr. James Dobson. He is a founder of Focus on the Family. And he has written a book called Marriage Under Fire. It's just a little book. It's kind of my speed. I like little books. And he's written some things. This is one of the things he wrote about the family, about marriage. And this was a number of years ago that he wrote this, and I highlighted it. He says, "It is with great concern that I share with you our considered belief that the institution of the marriage is about to descend into a state of turmoil unlike any other in human history." He says, "The dire ramifications of what is happening in the United States and other Western nations cannot be overstated. For millennia, traditional marriage has been celebrated by every culture on earth as a cornerstone of society. But in the late 1960s and early 1970s, no-fault divorce laws, radical feminism, and a sweeping sexual revolution combined here in the United States to rip open the fabric of the family. Now, the institution of marriage is on the ropes, and Western civilization itself appears to hang in the balance." Now, is this just an alarmist guy that's kind of shouting from the rooftop? And do we need to pay attention to that? Is that true? Is marriage under assault in our country? And therefore, your marriage is under attack as well? We talked about statistics last week, didn't we? We talked about that over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That's true of Christians and non-Christians, sadly. There's also statistics that show us, I was looking at them this week, that over, and this is a fairly good statistic, I mean, there's a lot of places you can get statistics, but as I researched this, over 20% of men, when they are surveyed, say that they have cheated on their wives. Over 20%. That is unbelievable if you think about it. Every fifth man in this room, statistically, I'm not pointing at anybody, just relax. But that's alarming. And over 15% of women claim they've cheated on their husbands in their marriage. And that's growing. As more and more women get in the workforce, that's growing. There's another alarming statistic that I read that says that when these same people were asked, if you could guarantee that you wouldn't get caught, how many of you would have an affair? And over 80% of both men and women said, "I would. If I was guaranteed I wouldn't get caught." Marriage is under attack. And some of you have experienced, some of you are casualties of the attack. And I understand that. If you have fallen as a casualty, either you've committed adultery, your spouse has, or you've had a bitter divorce, or whatever you're going through, I just want you to know there's hope this morning. I want to share hope with you. God is a God of second chances. And there's a second chance for you. But it has to start today. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because there are a lot of bad influences out there, aren't there? I mean, it is more and more thrust upon us in the media, just driving down I-15. There's stuff that you just kind of go, oh my gosh, it's thrust at you. Whether it's TV or newspapers, I mean, pornography. I was talking with a Christian pastor this week and talking about how emails now, it's insidious. I don't know how they can do this or why they do this, but There's emails. You open up an email, which, by the way, I'm learning more and more. You just don't open up an email if you don't know who it's from. Because it's not just links anymore, but there's actually pictures. Like, you click on it, and boom, you are exposed to pornography. It's, again, it's insidious. So we are under attack in our marriages. That does nothing but crumble the foundation of our marriages. There's people, even goodwill people, that will give you bad advice when it comes to marriage. It's everywhere. Everybody wants to give you their advice, their thoughts on how to make your marriage better or not. A lot of people are saying, you know what, just as long as you're happy, that's all that counts. If you're not happy, then get out. Or it's okay to cheat on somebody. I mean, I think that's vogue, you know, just as long as you're happy, it's all right. There's bad advice. And combine that with bad circumstances. Say you're having a difficult time in your marriage. You're not able to get along. You don't know how to handle the problems that we all have. And it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for destruction. Marriage is under attack. And I just want to share with you that only God can fix it. Only God can help us. Only God can protect us. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. God can help us. Here's a great verse and a great picture. I love this picture. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And I think this is an appropriate verse for marriage. He is a refuge. When we're under attack, we need to find shelter. We need to find refuge. And God is like that lighthouse with the waves crashing around our marriages. We can kind of be like that guy. I don't know if you can see it in the middle of the page. There's a guy standing there with his hand in his pocket, probably sipping coffee. I even think I blew it up here for you so you can kind of see him. He is chilling out there. Oh, that guy looks familiar. He's getting into everything these days. The guy's just chilling out in the lighthouse as these enormous waves come crashing around. I love that picture. That's what God is like. If you are under the shadow of His wing, if you take Him as your fortress, the world can pound against your marriage and you can stand strong sipping a cup of coffee. You can. But you got to make God your shelter. You got to make Him your refuge. You have to get back to what God says about marriage. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. 5 practices that will protect your marriage. How we find shelter when the waves are pounding against your life. How can we keep our marriage from being destroyed? We're going to look at 5 practices. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to help us again this morning. Because I believe He's our shelter. He's my refuge. I need Him. And so do you. And there's hope if you cling to Him. There's hope if you cling to God. God knows what He's doing when it comes to marriage. So let's pray and let's ask God to lead us. God, we thank You that You are a shelter. You're like that lighthouse against the storms. We can rest under the shadow of Your wings, God. And we run to You now. We want to be there. We don't want to be out in some dinghy in the ocean with those kind of waves. Little sailboat. We want to be there in that lighthouse, in that strong tower, which is You, Jesus. God, and even for those who don't know You or don't know You well this morning or are somewhat feeling lost in their marriage, I pray that You would draw them into Your comfortable shelter and say, there's refuge here. I can give you refuge in your marriage and in your life and in your eternity. I can give you refuge. Thank You, Jesus. You said You came to seek and save that which was lost. Lord, help save lost marriages this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In your program, you have a handout. You can pull that out if you like. It's got blanks. It will keep you going along. And all the verses are on the back of that handout. You can look at those later. It's a reference sheet for you. Here's the first practice that will help you protect your marriage. 5 practices. These are practical. Number 1, make God your reference point. And that's so critical. You got to make God your reference point or get your bearings from God, in other words. Figure out where you're headed based on what God says, where He says you should head. He's your standard, in other words. He's the one that will guide you. He's the one that knows what He's doing. He's your leader when it comes to marriage. You have to make God your reference point. You can do that today. You can choose to follow God. You're going to choose to follow somebody. Might as well make it God. And what I want to point out this morning, and you know this, is that the world might change when it comes to the standards of things like marriage and what marriage is for and why do we even need this piece of paper anyway and what is it really and why can't I just do what I want to do? The world's going to change, but God's standards don't. And that's why we can follow him. That's why he is the strong tower. His standards don't change. Look what it says in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, say it with me, do not change. God doesn't change. He hasn't changed his idea for marriage since he created it back in Genesis. He hasn't changed it and he won't. It's still the same. Oh, but we've grown up, Bill. And we've become more and more sophisticated and we know more. Well, you know what? It's not working. 50% failure is not a good success rate in any market. God says, you do it my way and it'll go right. I don't change. So we got to figure out what God means when he doesn't change. Look at this verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We need to get our bearings from God in this area, this thing, this institution called marriage. What's it for? Why do we have it? What does he say about it? How can we protect it? God is like our true north on a compass. He's like that mountain peak that when you're hiking out in the wilderness and you're heading for that, you keep your eye on it. That's where you're heading. That's your bearing. That is your reference point. And if you stick with that, you'll get where you want to go. If you get lost or lose your reference point, there's a good chance you'll get off or you get a wrong bearing or wrong reference point. It'll head you in the wrong direction. And the world has a wrong reference point. It used to be more toward God in our country. I'm not saying we're a totally Christian country, all of us, all the time, but I will say this, that there was a time where we are much more biblical in our foundations when it comes to things like marriage. There's no question about that, that we had a reference point. As a culture, we've lost that, and we picked different reference points, and we're failing. I'm going to encourage us to go back to God and make God our reference point. Let me just give you a couple examples that I've found illustrate this point of how the culture has changed from a biblical worldview to a secular worldview. Here's one example. I cut this out of the Colorado newspaper. This was 20 years ago I cut this out, but I've kept it because I think it really illustrates this idea of the culture changing toward marriage and just toward certain mores and beliefs that we have as a culture. What it is there was a plaque at the old Fort Collins High School. I used to live in Fort Collins, Colorado. And there was a plaque in the old high school. And it said some things that got some people upset. And they were trying to decide what to do with the plaque because they're going to move to the new high school that they're building. And these four girls basically said, you know what? These should be destroyed. This plaque should be destroyed. And they should become relics of another time. And they should not be placed at the new high school. And you say, what horrible things did these plaques say? So I should have warned you to cover your kids' eyes before I read this, okay? It's a little disturbing what these plaques say. So if you have little ones, cover their ears, cover their eyes. Ready? Here's what the plaques say. To our boys, be strong. Be clean. Be true. Be kind. Oh, I know it's hard to listen to, but here, just hang with me. To our girls, bring joy. Cultivate charm. Practice helpfulness. Cherish purity. These girls said that the signs are sexist, and they should be taken out in the front lawn of the new school and burned on the first day of classes. You wouldn't want anybody to hear these things and actually do them, would you? To bring joy, cherish purity, practice helpfulness. You know what I find interesting as I was thinking about it this week is this was 20 years ago. These girls were 17-year-old seniors at Fort Collins High School. Now, probably most or all of them have teenagers. And I wonder if their reference point has changed again back to, oh, wait a minute, maybe that's not as bad as I thought. Maybe it's not so bad to have my girls be pure. But it seemed pretty good at the time. You know what? The world's going to shift and change on morals and marriage and meanings, but God never changes. God has said marriage is to be one woman and one man over a lifetime. That's what he says. And if you do it his way, there's certain things you practice in your marriage, certain principles you follow, and it's going to work. The world will change. Here's another example. Some of you are more familiar with this woman, Abigail Van Buren. Dear Abby, you remember Dear Abby? I don't know if she still has a column, but she had a syndicated column for years and years, and I read it growing up. And Abby was, I would consider her, when I was growing up, fairly conservative, fairly straight-laced, and gave pretty good advice. She was known to be our country's counselor, and people would write her questions, and she would answer them in the syndicated column. And again, I felt like she was fairly conservative. And then when I read this article, I had to cut it out because I thought, man, Abby, I think you've lost your bearing here just a little bit on this particular case. She's kind of flowing with the culture. She doesn't have a reference point like I have, a moral reference point, I don't think. This was a letter, the question that was written by some grandparents. They wrote, "Dear Abby, I have 7 grandchildren. The oldest, Jennifer, graduated from high school last spring. She's a beautiful young lady, and we had hoped she would choose a career that would make us proud of her. To our dismay, she is working as a dancer in a strip club. We would appreciate any advice that you can give us." Again, I was surprised by the answer because this is not what I expected Abby to say. Abby said, "Why not give Jennifer the benefit of the doubt? Jobs these days are hard to find, especially for 18-year-olds fresh out of high school." This was Abby's advice. And some of you are thinking, well, what's the problem? Well, here's the problem is that there was a time when Abby wouldn't have even thought of saying something like that. Abby would have had a backbone and would have stood up and said, "You know what? For an 18-year-old girl, listen, if you have teenage girls, I want to ask you, if your daughter said, 'Hey, I can't find a job in McDonald's. They're not taking applications right now, but I can get a job at a strip club. Would that be okay?' I hope, as parents, you would have a backbone to stand up and say, 'What are you thinking, girl? Of course not. Of course not. Get that thought out of your head. How ridiculous, an 18-year-old girl.'" No, Abby says, "Oh, jobs are hard to find. Is it just about a job? Are there no morals? Do we have no standards whatsoever that we can share confidently anymore? Is this where the world's come to?" And the answer is yes. Dear Abby's come to it. They're all over the place. But God is like a mountain. He's like a strong tower. He's like a lighthouse. He doesn't change. He can help us in our marriages. So we need to understand that. We also need to be willing to do what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Good question. How can your teenagers keep their ways pure? The answer is obvious: by living according to your word. By living according to this book, the Bible says. God says to us, how do you keep yourself pure? By living according to this book, by what it says, by the precepts and principles that we find here. And here's the deal, is that God has something to say about marriage. He has something to say about life, and he has a right to expect us to follow him. His words in that book are not just good advice. They are truth that needs to be followed. It's not just good advice. He's not the Dear Abby in the sky giving his opinion. He is God. He created marriage. He created you. He created your spouse, and he put you together. And he says, this is a picture of something that's bigger than you. It's a picture of me and the church. It represents something. It is important. It is a picture of me. And it needs to be done my way. We need to acknowledge his authority in marriage. Not acknowledging God's authority or not having God as our reference point when it comes to marriage is like having a football game. Think of the Broncos and Chiefs today. Think of those guys. They're going to go at it, but there's no rules. And there's no refs. And they just get on the field and they start playing. You know what we'd see? Well, the first couple plays, it'd probably be fairly typical football, NFL football. There'd be, you know, some plays and they'd be kind to each other. But after that, if there's no refs and no rules, they start figuring that out. And not only that, let me add this into it. Over the loudspeaker, the announcer says, "Oh, by the way, the rules have changed, that the winners of today's game will be treated like kings and be taken care of the rest of their life, and their families will have no worries, no taxes ever again. The losers will be immediately escorted out of the stadium and executed along with their families." Play ball. What will we have? We would have a lot of death, a lot of chaos, a lot of anarchy. What do we have in marriages? A lot of dead marriages, a lot of anarchy, a lot of anger, and divorce that destroys families because there's no rules anymore. There's no ref. There's no owner. Just play ball. And we think we can do whatever as long as we're happy. God has some rules to follow, and we need to follow. We need to be willing to do what He says. Make God a reference point. Number two, a second practice that will help protect our marriage is to model godly people. This may seem pretty simplistic, but it's so important that we walk with wise people, we imitate wise people. I'm just going to give you a few verses here that will help you understand that this is a mandate from the Bible. Follow people who are following God and doing well in their marriage, and get help from them. Proverbs 13:20 says it simply this way, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers." Who you hang out with will have an effect on your life and your marriage. Who you hang out with will have an effect on your life and your marriage. If you hang out with fools, you're going to suffer. I see this all the time when I'm going to pick my kids up or take my kids to school or driving down certain streets around my neighborhood, and there's, you know, five or six kids walking down the road at night with dark outfits on, and they're being foolish, and I'll always turn to my kids and say, "There's some fools right there." Those kids are being foolish. They're so easily could get hit by cars. They're just being foolish. And there's probably a ringleader, and the rest are just following. Who you hang out with will affect your life. And I'm not just talking about who you go to dinner with once in a while. I'm talking about who you read, what you watch, who you let influence your life. It'll affect you. Here's a few more verses. Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Imitating. Imitating people who are doing what you want to do. Have the kind of life, have the marriage, the kids that you want. Imitate them. That's just plain wisdom. Do not be deceived, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good morals, it doesn't say, have an effect on the bad company. No, it says the other way. The bad company is going to affect the good guy. Be careful who you hang out with, who you let influence you. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." Do you see danger signs in your marriage? Are you arguing all the time? Are you not talking all the time? Or is your intimacy way down low and it's non-existent? Are you acting just like roommates? Do you not even want to be around each other? Danger signs all over your marriage, and you're not doing anything about it? How foolish. You see danger, and you don't take refuge in God. You keep going. Guess what? You're going to suffer for it. You need to take action. Find someone who can help you. Run to God and ask Him for help. If you don't know how to do that, come talk to me. We can talk, or go to the connections booth. We'll help you. But don't keep going. You'll suffer for it. You will suffer for it. I've followed so many good examples in my life. I've been married for 24 years, and I've followed consistently different families and couples that I recognize have what I want in a marriage and in a family. And I've called them, and I've sought them out. That's my next point. I was proactive. I sought counsel. I would, if we had questions about our marriage or we had difficulties in our marriage, we would sit with these couples and say, "Can you help us through this?" And they would. Mature Christians who helped us. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out." Too many of you are too proud to seek out help. And you're going to crash against the rocks. And you know what? It's a lot harder to fix that. It's a lot harder to fix a broken marriage than to maintain one that's struggling. It's much easier to get it while you're struggling and make progress than to wait until it's crashed on the rocks. Another verse, Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Many advisors, they succeed. Again, find people that have marriages that you desire and ask them for help. How do you do that? Don't be afraid to ask questions, especially in this church. Ask questions. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." You never stop being a learner with God. You should become an expert in marriage. Listen, if you want to be a better golfer, some of you have bought the DVDs, you bought the books, you've gone to the clinics, you practice all the time so you can be a better golfer. Some of you want to invest wisely, so you get the books, you get the DVDs, you go to the seminars, you do it all so you can be a better investor. What about your marriage? How much time and energy have you spent and devoted to making your marriage better? You know what? There are a lot of good resources out there as well. I can give you some DVDs. I can point you to some books. I can help you. And there are people in this church that can help you. Have you invested in your marriage like you have other things? Have you? You just think it's going to work out? Why would it just work out? If your golf game doesn't just work out, I'm just going to go up and I'm going to, yeah. No, you're going to have to work on it. And as you invest time, you get better. It's the same with your marriage. You need to be proactive. You need to seek help. There's a lot of good help out there. There's a lot of bad help, so you have to be discerning as well. If it doesn't start with God, it's not going to end well. In your advice, make sure it starts with God. Number three, third practice that'll help protect our marriages is to manage our minds. In our culture, this is so critically important, and it's becoming more and more important that what goes into our minds, you got to understand, will affect your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with others, what you allow into your minds. You need to choose your thoughts carefully. Choose your thoughts carefully. Don't allow just any thoughts to come into your mind and stay there and regurgitate them. Don't allow that to happen. You need to be diligent not to let that happen. Guard what comes into your mind and what you allow in through your eyes and your ears and senses. We've got to guard it. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:22 in the Phillips translation, it says, turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace in company with those who approach the Lord in sincerity. Turn your back on lustful desires. We need to be careful what we allow into our minds, men and women. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, this is a great verse, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. God wants us to do that. I kind of picture it like this. Imagine you're going through a tunnel, and the tunnel is the tunnel from our brain to our hearts. And we get a thought, we go in the tunnel, we get this thought, it's kind of bouncing around in our brain. And the question is, are you going to let it go through to the end into your heart? And what I want you to imagine is that cars are going through this tunnel, all these thoughts are coming through your mind, but you've got a commando SWAT team dressed in black. And there's a stop point, there's a checkpoint that every thought, you're going to set up this checkpoint, and these commandos with M16s and dogs, and they're mean, and they're looking at the car, they're going to stop every single car, every thought that comes into your mind. These commandos, if it's a bad thought, they're going to take them and handcuff them and throw them out. So no bad thought goes all the way to your heart. Take captive every thought that goes into your mind. Men and women, we have to learn that discipline. We're not very disciplined when it comes to our thought life. And you're thinking, well, it doesn't really affect me, does it? Oh, yeah, it really does. I've had pastors tell me that they watch certain movies that I would consider personally inappropriate, and I've talked to him about it, thinking, he's got to see this. I've at least got to talk to him, because he's talking about all these, you know, filthy movies he's watching, and he told me that it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. And I said, you're crazy. Of course it affects you. No, it doesn't affect me. I said, you're nuts. The Bible says it does affect you. He doesn't believe it. I do. Here's the deal. We have wrong thoughts, wrong images thrust at us all day long. And Satan loves to give us wrong thoughts. Into the tunnel, we have to do something about it. Here's the deal. It's not wrong to have wrong thoughts impressed on us. Or you know, you open up the email and say, whoa, I shouldn't be looking at that. So then what happens next is what's critical. Do you take that thought captive and delete that and ask God to help you not to remember that, because you're going to get wrong thoughts. As a matter of fact, it said about Jesus, he was tempted in every way. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you are, but he was without sin. So being tempted is not sin. I hope you realize that. And the world's going to tempt us. We're going to be tempted all over the place. The question is, what do we do? Do we let that thought through to our heart? Or do we stop it and throw it out? It's like this. Somebody shared this with me one time. You know, it's not wrong to have birds fly over your head, right? I mean, it happens. Birds are going to fly over your head. What would be wrong is if you let them build a nest in your hair. Just imagine a bird nesting in your head. That's what a bad thought is like. You're going to get bad thoughts in your brain all the time. The question is, are you going to roost on it? You're going to regurgitate it? You're going to think about it, dwell on it, lust over it? Imagine what it would be like. Or are you going to reject it and replace it with something good? You know, we need to be doing this with these thoughts, shooing off the birds off our heads, okay? Don't walk around with a bunch of birds on your head. All right, you need to stop looking at what you're looking at. You need to cancel that subscription. You know, in Utah, did you know this about Utah? Very interesting. Utah is the number one state for per person prescriptions of pornography in the country. Utah is number one for paid prescriptions of pornography. Utah is number one. If you got a paid prescription, or if you're looking at pornography, stop today. Get some help. Put a filter on your computer. Get some accountability with somebody you trust and stop today. Oh, it's not affecting my marriage. You know what? It is. Let me just share this with you. This is a good quote from Mahatma Gandhi. He says it better than I could. He says, your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. And your habits become your values. And your values become your destiny. And your destiny starts with your what? Your thoughts. What you think will affect your life. Now, he said it very elegantly. This is the way I say it. I say it, garbage in, garbage out. It's just kind of the difference between me and Mahatma Gandhi, okay? Garbage in, garbage out. Psalm 103 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's a commitment that you can make. I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. Job said it this way, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's a covenant. That's before you and God. God, I'm going to make this covenant. I'm going to put blinders on. And if I'm tempted to look lustfully at a girl, I'm going to bounce my eyes off to something else. I'm not going to do it, God. You got to help me. Or that billboard that I know is on I-15, it's coming up. It's around the corner. I'm going to try not to look at that, God. Help me. I'm going to make this covenant. This is making a choice. This is being proactive, being prepared. You and I need to learn how to do this, and it is so hard in our society. I've had people tell me, I remember years ago when I was a young Christian, but there's another guy that joined our church, got saved, became a Christian, and we were getting to know each other, and I noticed that he had pretty long stares at some of the sisters in our church, the young, pretty ones. He would kind of watch them, and then he would kind of wink, and it's like, wait a minute, you don't do that to a sister. I said, what are you doing there? And he goes, oh, man, I'm just observing God's creation. That's what he told me. I said, well, brother, you can't, you're lusting. He goes, well, you know what? I'm not touching. I'm just looking. No harm. I'm not touching. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That's such a lame excuse. It's God's, I'm just honoring God's creation. I'm just observing and loving God's creation, but I'm not touching. I wanted to say to him, I wasn't smart enough, but I'd say to him if that happened again today, I'd say, well, the sun is God's creation. Why don't you try that with the sun for 2 hours? Just stare at the sun. Observe God's creation. Just stare at it for 2 hours and see if it doesn't have an effect on you. Of course it has an effect. That's lust. God says, don't lust. Be careful what you watch. Some of these verses, it wouldn't be a bad idea to put them on your TV or on your computer. Tape them right there. So when you click on that one site, you see this verse as well. I'm not going to look lustfully at a girl. I'm going to choose not to. You'll be tempted. You'll be tempted. And I am too. On my computer, there are temptations that present themselves. And it's like, even in news stories, you see it off the side or on YouTube, whatever. You know, it's just like one click away. And men and women, we need to be diligent and vigilant with what we put our eyes to. Because it's our thoughts. And it becomes our destiny. It'll ruin our marriage. It will ruin our marriage. Number four. Fourth practice that'll protect our marriage is to minimize tempting opportunities. Minimize the opportunities. Protect yourself. Get rid of some things. In other words, stay alert in tempting situations, like it says in Matthew 26. Jesus said to his disciples, keep watch and pray. If you just memorize those four words today, that would be helpful. Keep watch and pray. That would protect your marriage. Keep watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. God, help me. That's a good prayer in the morning. God, help me keep watch and not fall into temptation. Help me today. I need your help. That's just being an honest prayer. We need to be like that. We need to be men and women of integrity, in other words, because God's standards haven't changed. God says you need to be pure in your marriage, and the world says it's okay to look around. You're just admiring God's beauty. No, no, no. You're lusting, and it's wrong. We need to stop. We need to stop. God's given us, if you're married, God's given you a spouse. I like Billy Graham and I like him as a man. I like his integrity. He believed in this verse, 1 Corinthians 10. It said, no temptation has seized you accept what is common to man. There's nothing you're going through that's different than anybody else. You're experiencing the same thing everybody experiences. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. That's a promise from God. You won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He, God, will also provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under it. I know that verse is true. I've applied that verse to my life so many times, and I've fallen in it sometimes, where I'm tempted to sin, and I sense there's an opportunity to get out from underneath it, and I delay, and I choose to sin. But I've been in those situations knowing I don't have to do this right now, but I want to, and I do it. God says, listen, you'll be tempted, but I will provide a way out for you if you trust me, but you got to take it. And I have to make a right choice at that point. I like Billy Graham. He was a man of integrity. He traveled all around the world, and he was often in hotel rooms. And when he started becoming more and more an international figure and a representative for Christ, he realized something that he was at risk of shaming the name of Christ. Not even, and it wouldn't be just him, it'd be people. He realized there's people that would like to see him shame the name of Christ. There'd be some reporters or different people that would love to have the scoop on Billy Graham being immoral, for instance. And he knew it wouldn't be that hard. He thought it through with some other people. He knew that, for instance, if he checked into a hotel room and there's reporters following him, and there was a, say for instance, a scantily dressed girl that had been planted in the room, and she comes out and grabs him and kisses him, and the cameras go off. You know, he's not going to be able to explain that, right? I mean, he can say, no, that was just the damage has been done. Or if somebody planted drugs in his hotel room, or even in his own mind, if he is watching something on the TV he shouldn't be watching and somebody got a picture of that. So his rule of thumb was when he'd go to a hotel, he'd send an entourage in. And they would go through they'd scour the whole room. And he would have the hotel staff take out the TV. Take it out. I don't even want it in here. And they would look under the bed, and they would look in the closet, clean everything out, and he wouldn't even go in the room until they had done that. Then he was safe. He was a man of integrity. God provided a way out. He had to use his brain. And he made sure that he could stay a man of integrity. We take that much care in our marriages for what we watch, what we look at? See, here's the deal. You don't think anybody sees you, but it's affecting your heart, and God sees you. He's over your shoulder. Just imagine, just feel his breath on your neck. When you're late at night, looking at that sight, God's breath in your ear, he's watching with you. Do you want God watching what you're watching? Do you want what you're thinking about while you're watching that broadcast at the halftime of the Super Bowl to the entire world? Would you like that on the big screen, what you're thinking about, what you're watching when you're looking at porn or whatever you're looking at? God sees it. We need to stay alert. We need to be vigilant in purity. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so be careful. If you're thinking, I'd never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, or you too may fall into sin. I like that. That's the Living Bible translation. If you're thinking, oh, it won't happen to me, then you're foolish. It's happened to much better men and women than you. Much better, more moral, more religious men and women than you have fallen. Matter of fact, in my Bible, I think it's I'll just find it for you. In Proverbs, I've got, on this page right here, I don't know if you can see it. I'm not going to show it to you up close, but on the top here, all across Proverbs chapter 5, when it talks about Christians coming to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of a whole assembly because of adultery, I've written names of Utah ministers that have fallen since I've been here, and other people, good friends of mine, who have fallen, and I've highlighted the ones that have fallen because of sexual sin. People I know, some people you might know. I had to add a sticky note because the list is getting longer. I've been here 14 years. I have about 30 names here. This is just in Utah, men and women. Better men have fallen than me. I've got to be vigilant. I can't be foolish, think I'm exempt from this. I need to be careful and accountable with what I look at and what I think. Be vigilant in purity. Ephesians 5 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's the standard of the Bible. That's the reference point. That's God's standard. Not even a hint Oprah would laugh at that. Dr. Phil would laugh at that. Of course that's okay. You know, a little bit of that's not even a hint. Is there a hint of sexual immorality in your life? Sexual immorality in your life, just a hint. Then you're not following the reference point that God gives. It's a pretty high standard. This is a standard we have for our teens, by the way, in our youth group. Not even a hint. So if you're, I tell a teenager, well, they want to know, Bill, where do I draw the line? Where's that line for me as a teenager? And I've got teenagers of my own. Where do I draw that line? Is it making out? Can I kiss? Can I hold hands? Can we have heavy petting? Where can we go with, you know? And first of all, I look at him and say, young man, that's the wrong question. First of all, that's the wrong question because you're just trying to figure out how close you can get to sin. Can I suggest you ought to run from it as fast as you can? You find the line, you run the other way. You don't find the line so you can bump up against it. You find the line so you can run the other way. Because my book says, the Bible I have says not even a hint. Young man, so if you're in the back car with a girl making out with her, that's a little more than a hint of sexual immorality, I would say. I would say. And so we're trying to follow the Bible. And you go, well, that's so old-fashioned. I don't care. It hasn't changed. That's the reference point. I don't care what the world says. The world's, it's not working over here. Have you noticed that? God's way works. God's way works. So, let me give you five tips to stay pure. I'm going to fly through these. Five tips to stay pure under this point. Number one, restrict time alone with the opposite sex. Restrict it. Be very careful. We have a policy at our church with our pastors that we don't counsel, and our deacons, we don't counsel women alone that aren't our wives. I won't sit with a woman alone. And the only time I will is with a woman in my living room where my wife, if you've been in my house, the kitchen's right there, she's homeschooling or cooking food, and I'll sit in the living room with a wife if that's necessary. I typically like to have both a husband and wife, but if the wife says, I just need to meet with you alone, I'll sit in my living room with my wife in and out. She's right there. Or if my wife is gone, this happened last week, I was counseling with a woman, and Mary had to go, I gotta go. She said, honey, I gotta go. I said, we're done. I said, thanks for coming. And we walked out with my wife, and I prayed with her, and she left. I won't sit with a woman alone. And sometimes, if my wife's gone, I'll meet with them in public. And this is our policy as pastors. I'll meet with them in a public place with full knowledge of my other pastors, my co-pastors. I'll email them, say, I'll meet with so-and-so from 10 to 11 at Starbucks here. And I just want you to know about it. We couldn't work it out to meet at my house. So that makes sense? We're wise in spending time with women or men that aren't our spouses. Don't do it. Oh, it's a business lunch. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. Take a sack lunch. You're a fool if you're doing it. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You can help it. You can make other arrangements. I know a doctor in our church that chose not to do house calls with his nursing staff. He said, you're going to have to drive alone because I'm not driving with you. I'm not going to be a fool. I can't be alone with you or any women. So he drove alone and they drove alone. That seems so stupid. Know what? That's a reference point. God says, be pure, okay? Regulate physical touch and long stares. That's just basic knowledge. It's not that you can't hug. I mean, we're a huggy church, and I'll hug people that aren't my wives, but it's not one of these long, it's a modest, it's wise, okay? Just don't be foolish with basically flirting. Regard the way we dress, men and women. We just got to be careful, right? I mean, we all agree that we can dress in ways that are inappropriate and that cause or a stumbling block for either men that are looking at you or women that are looking at you. We need to be careful. With our teenagers, again, we have a standard. When we have conferences, we don't even let the guys wear tank tops because we're trying to be wise in how they dress. Recount your love for your spouse. Affirm your love for your spouse to your office mates, whoever you're around. Talk about how you love your wife. That's a protection for you. Do you realize that? When they hear how much you love your wife, they're going to back off. It's a protection for you, and that's a good thing to do. Finally, reflect on your attitude toward adultery. What do you feel about adultery? Do you think it's okay? Do you think just a little bit? No, you need to reflect on that. It is not okay. We cannot have this attitude that Augustine had in what I would consider a wayward prayer. The famous man Augustine said, Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet. We can't have that wayward prayer. Adultery is not an option. Here's the last point. Magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. Ask, will this be worth it? What's the answer? No, it will not be worth it. And sometimes when you play it out and you realize how it's going to destroy your marriage and how it's going to devastate your children and how it's going to ruin your life, sometimes that's just a little check on your spirit.
magnify the consequences. The Bible does say there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it does not last. You think it's all about this, and it's pleasurable, and you think this is where life is found. Listen, it is going to destroy you eventually. Yeah, it's true. It's pleasurable for a season, for a short season, and then it'll destroy you, and you wish you hadn't done it. Sometimes we just play it out in our mind. Proverbs 6:32 says, a man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. I believe that's true. It says this, Proverbs 6:26. By the way, if you haven't noticed, you should be reading Proverbs. I read it every day, and I have for 30 years, and I read it to my boys. That's how I disciple them. We have quiet times. We read the Proverbs of the day. Adultery will cost a man all he has, all you have, and I've seen it in the list of those names. Those are real people I know. They've thrown it all away. Thrown it all away for adultery. Play it out in your mind. I don't have time for that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will. He wants you to be holy and be completely free from immorality. The Lord will punish those who do such wrong. God has something to say about this. God even says he'll judge. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. He avoids evil through the fear of the Lord. That's that reference point. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. God will judge those who are immoral and who commit adultery. You could be thinking this morning, man, I've blown it. I've committed adultery. My wife has committed adultery. My husband has. And what do we do? Listen, again, there is hope for you. There is redemption that can be had by you with God. There's second chances. And I could have people stand up on our stage today that have committed adultery and have gone back to God in repentance and humility, gone back to their spouse, beg forgiveness. It's a long process, but they would stand up here today stronger than they've ever been and tell you, look in your eyes and say, there's hope for you if you've done that. There's hope for you. And if you're thinking about doing it, or if you're involved in a relationship, end it today. Go home and end it today, right now. Never have anything to do with it again. God is a God of restoration. He can redeem your life and your marriage, and he wants to. If your marriage is lost, listen, God is a God who can find it again. He's a refuge. In conclusion, God's your shelter. He is your shelter. Let's look at this verse again. God's your shelter. Remember this? Oop, I'll go back. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Men and women, the marriage institution is under attack. We are being assaulted on all sides, and the world doesn't have an answer. Their reference point is pointed in the wrong direction. We need to go back to true north, to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, and make God our shelter, and he will save your marriage. Amen? Lord, we thank you for today, and we pray that you would help us, even as a congregation, even as I was praying this morning, that you would protect all of our marriages. You protect them all. God, I ask that you would help our marriages be strong. Help our marriages go to the shelter, to the refuge, to the rock, which is Jesus Christ, and be strong in our marriages. God, protect them. And if there's people that have failed, give them grace and mercy and help, and know that there's hope. There is so much hope in you, Jesus. You can fix it. You've fixed it before. You can fix it, God, and you can help. Lord, we acknowledge you as the King of Kings, the author of life, the one who made marriage. And we know that if we do it your way, it'll work. It'll work. It won't be easy, but it'll work. Give us the strength and the courage to follow you and make you our reference point today. Help us find shelter in you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.